What if God's patience with the nation finally ran out? In Ezekiel chapter 24, God turns Jerusalem into a boiling pot where the people simmer and their own blood guilt and false security is torn away. As even the desire of Ezekiel's eyes is taken, God shows that his judgment is real, righteousness, and irreversible, yet still pointing us to the hope of the cross. Listen in as we connect ancient prophecy to our present moment in America. Let's dive. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. And today is Old Testament Tuesday. It is a great day to dive into God's Word, and we love going back into the Old Testament. If you enjoy going into the Old Testament, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, and comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this inside of your huddle. Our Old Testament scriptures we've been reading are the book of Ezekiel, and we are in Ezekiel chapter 24. If you are a financial partner of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much for your generosity. All right, so let me give you a little overarching theme of Ezekiel 24. It is the certain, deserved, and devastating judgment of God on Jerusalem, climaxing in the Babylonian siege and the loss of what the people loved most, including the temple and their families. Now, remember, the temple was destroyed a number of times. It will be eventually rebuilt so Jesus can show up. Then it's going to be destroyed again, and we're going to see it probably in the near future starting to be rebuilt again. We don't know. All right, and so the loss of what people love most, including the temple and their families, it is the turning point where years of warning become present reality and where prophetic symbolism exposes both the depth of the Judah sin and the cost of God's judgment. Ezekiel 24 ties together earlier oracles of judgment and shows that the fall of Jerusalem is a deliberate covenantal act of God, not a geopolitical accident. And I think that's important. Nothing that happens in the Middle East is a geopolitical accident. It is God staging his plans with his chosen nation. The boiling pot parable and the death of Ezekiel's wife both communicate the certainty and severity of this judgment and the way God will strip away false confidence. So Ezekiel is already in exile in Babylon when he is told to write down this very day, quote, this very day, the exact day when Nebuchadnezzar begins his final siege against Jerusalem. This date is in Ezekiel 24, 1 through 2, functions as a hinge. It is the moment when all prophetic warnings of chapters 1 through 23 start to be fulfilled historically. So the chapter marks Ezekiel's last announced oracle of doom against Jerusalem because the city's fall is reported back to the exiles after this, and the book shifts increasingly towards the restoration. So the boiling pot parable is Ezekiel 24, 1 through 14, and Jerusalem is likened to a pot filled with choice meat set over a great fire. Instead of being protected by the pot, the city boils in its own blood guilt. So then we see in the death of Ezekiel's wife, verses 15 through 27. So I'm going to read most of the scriptures and give very, very little commentary as we go. So here we go. And the word of the Lord came to me on the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day. This very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Speak a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on the pot, put it on and also pour water in it. Put in it the pieces, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choicest bones. Take the choicest of the flock and also pile wood under the pot. Make it boil vigorously. Also seethe its bones in it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord thy God, woe to the blood city, to the pot in which there is rust, and whose rust has not gone out of it. Take out of its piece every piece without making a choice. For her blood is in her midst. She placed it on the bare rocks. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may cause wrath to come upon to take vengeance. I have put her blood on the bare rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, boil the flesh well, and mix the spices, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty on its coals, so that it may be hot, and its bronze may glow, and the filthiness may be melted in it, its rust consumed. She has wearied me with toil, yet her great rust has not gone from her. Let her rust be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I would have cleansed you, yet you are not clean. You will not be cleansed from your filthiness again until I have spent my wrath on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. It is the coming, and I will act. I will not relent, and I will not pity, and I will not be sorry. According to your ways and according to your deeds, I will judge you, declares the Lord. All right, so that's the first section about Jerusalem and their filthiness and their blood guiltness during exile. All right. Death of Ezekiel's wife. All right, here we go. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eye with a blow, but you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead, bind on the turban, and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded. The people said to me, will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord your God, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword. You will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache, and you will not eat of the bread of men. Your turbans will be on your heads and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep, but you will rot away in your iniquity, and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be a sign to you, according to all that he has done, you will do. When it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, son of man, will it not be on that day that when I take from their stronghold the joy of their pride and desire of their eyes and their heart's delight, their sons and of their daughters, that on that day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who escaped, and you will speak and be mute no longer. Thus, you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord your God. It's important, and they will know that I am the Lord your God. So God does all these things for that bottom line. So what's some application? God's judgment is real, righteous, and eventually irreversible. That's number one. We have to understand we serve a holy God who, yes, is merciful and, yes, is filled with grace, but his judgments are real, righteous, and eventually irreversible. False security and cherished idols must be surrendered to God Almighty. We got to pull down our idolatry. God remains sovereign over history and suffering. This is incredibly important. And for Christians, this chapter pushes us towards the cross and resurrection, where judgment and hope converge, assuring that even severe discipline is not God's final word for those who belong to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a holy God, you are a righteous God. And Lord, we know that we do not deserve your mercy, your grace, your favor, or your loving kindness. God, we are a sinful people. We turn to you and ask for your help. We repent of our blood guiltness. We repent of killing our children, of doing things in our own ways, of transgendering our children, of all the things that we have done in our society and our culture that have dishonored you. We ask that you would bring revival to our hearts, a newness of your spirit in our mind and in our life, God. Would you save Bob Ferguson? Would you save our elected officials? Would you show mercy on us like never before? And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment, the champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard